Well, welcome to Community Christian and the Campbell location here in 2020. And we're going to start with that question about wonder. So the question is, what do you wonder about? But before we get into that, if we haven't met, as you start the year, maybe you're like, man, it's time for me to engage in church. You accepted somebody's invitation to come this morning, the beginning of the series, and we haven't met. My name is Will Sawkins, so you know who I am. And I would love just a chance to get to know you for a moment, to say hi to you. So after this service, when we're done here a little bit, and we're going to have our teaching time, and then we're going to have some time of celebration through song. We're going to have communion together, and I'll explain what we're doing during that time if you haven't been with us before. But when that's all done, I'll be out here at the Welcome Center table and would love to just meet you. So the question is this, what do you wonder? What do you wonder about? I think it's one of the great things of being alive and one of the great things about how our mind works. You know, the old Greek philosopher says, I think, therefore I am, you know, and I believe that's, as a follower of Christ, that's something that God has given to us, this ability to wonder. Now, some of you in the room might come and say, well, I don't have any faith background. I'm not sure about where God is, but I'm sure you have an idea of like why we as humans wonder or why you wonder or how it came to be that that happens. What is the context? How do you see the world? What do you wonder through? What is your lens? And we wonder because our frame of reference doesn't provide us with all the answers. None of us would walk into this room this morning and say, we have all the answers. And all of us would say, maybe our framework even is a little different because some of our experiences are different. The way we view the world, the lens through which we wonder might be a little different. We know we don't have all the answers, so that's why we wonder. But as we think about our frame of reference, our worldview, as we start 2020, what we're going to focus our eyes on, the lens through which we view things, which is a good year, 2020, to talk about this lens and this viewpoint, you need to understand that as you grow, as you get older, as you have experiences, different things happen to you, that your viewpoint can change, your framework changes as you get older. We see this in science, just to give you an example. From a while back, scientists used to believe in the steady state theory. It was a theory that matter, the matter of the universe, had always been and will always be. The matter that makes up the universe, it's just always there. It was this steady state theory, and Einstein and many people believed in this theory. And then comes a guy called Edwin Hubble. How many of you have heard of Hubble? Right? Because of the Hubble telescope. And Hubble begins to look and observe, and he eventually observes what he believes is happening, that the galaxies are speeding away from us in all directions, that there's this expanse, that there's this growth to the universe that's happened. And he says, this is going on, and maybe the steady state theory isn't correct. I have another theory that maybe it just always hasn't been, but there's an origin, there's a starting point. And he even takes Einstein a couple years later up to an observatory to view this. And then along, we won't get deep into this, along comes the discovery of cosmic radiation, which has confirmed or seemed to confirm this theory that there's this starting point. But the viewpoint changes. Even within science, the frame of reference changes what we know. And we find out new information. We begin to learn other things. Then what happens? We've solved one mystery at some point, but we move on to the next mystery. Or it causes us to wonder. Or sometimes when we find answers to one thing we've been wondering about, it creates many more questions. We begin to wonder. Like I said before, we all have a framework, and the framework, it helps us make sense out of life, and it helps us make decisions in our life. All of us have a framework. This morning, if I called you up here and I'd say, hey, what's your framework to help you make sense out of life and help make decisions in life, some of you could very clearly tell me your framework that kind of sets your worldview for how you make decisions. Some of you couldn't articulate that at all, but there's still a framework. All of us have a moral and ethical framework. We all have things for us that tell us what is right and what is wrong, and what we believe is just and what is unjust. We all have things, a framework that tells us this is fair in the world and this is unfair. We all have a grandparent, or there was a mentor or somebody who influenced you, and you took on some of their framework. For some of you sitting in this room, because many of you have a faith background, for some of you, though, it was just a religious framework. Could look a lot of different ways. For some of you, it was simply this. This is a religious framework our family worked in. You would say this was your experience. Hey, we go to church on Sunday. Maybe this is you, but we didn't really do anything with church or Jesus the rest of the week. We didn't have any conversations about faith. We didn't dig into any of the deep or the hard conversations. But our framework for our family is we do church. And your faith and your religious experience was just a church gathering on Sunday. And you say, that was part of my framework. For some of you, it was academic or scientific. It was all about the mind, the framework that you were handed as a child. For some of you, you were handed a moralistic or a legalistic framework. It was all about certain behavior. We as a family, you as a child, we act this way, we do these things, and that means the world will work out well and things will go well, and you're handed this moralistic or this legalistic framework that you took on from somebody else. Some of you, it was an opportunistic framework. Hey, the way that we work and the way that we view the world is we're gonna take advantage of the things that work for us, and so you are opportunistic. I'm gonna jump in where I can jump in the places that benefit me. For some of you, you come out of a background of karma, that if I do this, then this will happen. Or on the other side, you jump out of a framework of fate. Hey, life is what it is, and you can't really control it, and it's just all fate. But we all have a framework, and we start with some tradition out of history than anything else. Hey, we're starting the year, I should be in church. But really, when it comes to the framework of your faith, you've probably set some of that aside. Why would we set a framework aside, whatever it might be, faith or other? Well, it really comes to this tension. We come to a point where life doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It doesn't line up with the framework or the point of reference that we were handed. And when we observe or experiencing things that don't line up with how we thought the world should work, what happens is it leaves us wondering. Well, I have this frame of reference, but I'm looking at how the rest of the world works, and somehow it doesn't line up, and there's tension, and it causes us to begin to wonder. And in the wondering, often it can be disturbing, it can be bewildering. Like I said, it can cause tension for us. And what we find out is wondering and wandering go hand in hand. We begin to wonder. We begin to look at that framework, but for some of us then, we begin to wander. We don't figure out what that framework needs to be. We just begin to wander. And often when we wander, we're not heading in a healthy, good direction. Like I said, because I know the room I'm talking to this morning, a lot of you have some kind of faith background. Now, very different faith backgrounds, very different faith frameworks initially when you grew up that are represented in this room, but a lot of you have some kind of theistic framework that you grew up with. For some of you, it was very defined. For some of you, it wasn't very defined at all. But for some, as you looked at your faith framework, life eventually didn't line up with what you were taught, or with what you believed, or maybe what the church presented to you, and it caused this tension. And you went through this process. Now, some of you have gone through this process and come back to faith, or maybe you're in the process of resetting your faith framework. Some of you are at the door of your faith and looking at that framework, and you're trying to match it up with everything else you know and everything else you see, and you're considering setting it aside. A lot of you are in different places in this, but what the process that we go through when we find this tension, that somehow the framework that we had, particularly in relationship to faith, doesn't match or line up with how I'm experiencing the rest of the world, is we kind of go through this process. First, it becomes disconcerting. I begin to read, I have classes, I interact with people and begin to have conversations, and man, my faith view, my frame of reference, wherever that came from, doesn't seem to be matching up with these other things out here, and it's disconcerting. And at some point, and even initially, you find yourself defending the aspects of faith or your faith window that you've grown up with or that you've had or you've come to have even as an adult. But it's not matching up for you. And then you move to the point where you're like, I'm going to set some of that framework aside. And for you, initially, it's liberating. Oh, man, if I can move away from that, if I can restructure some of that, it becomes liberating. If I can set aside that world view. But then what happens is we find that our wandering begins. And then we got to begin to figure out, well, what is our framework? What is our worldview? And how does this new worldview I'm taking on, or this new understanding, or this new lens, how do I now find the behaviors to match this? And I begin to wander. So some of you in your faith, you've wandered and come back. Some of you are considering that process of, I would be liberated if I didn't have this faith view. Maybe I'm missing something in the world, and you're in different places in that, for those of you who have a faith background. Now, some of you walk in this room as we start 2020, and you have no faith background. And that has left you wondering, because you said, I don't have a framework through which to see the world. I think there is more to life than just what I see. And your wondering has led you to a wandering that has led you here on a Sunday morning to start 2020. Because you're like, there has to be more. There has to be something else. And so let's talk about this lens and this framework. And let's be honest that some of us have either considered setting down that framework, or you've been a follower of Jesus maybe for a while, or you're in the process of wandering and trying to put that framework back together. But what is this lens that we see life through? So I want to give you a simple invitation. Depending where you're at, and people are all over the place in this room, I just want to invite you. I would never force you, but I invite you to be here in the next few weeks. I want to invite you either to keep Jesus in or to put Jesus in or maybe to return Jesus as we start 2020 to the center of your worldview. To focus life on Jesus and to see where that leads you, to refocus, to reframe on Jesus. For some of you, that's to recommit. For some of you, that's to return. Some of you, that's the very first time to put Jesus in that place. For some of you, you have a real difficult time with that because your conversation with me right now is, Will, if I put Jesus at the center of my worldview, some of you have been taught or you think somehow, well, to do that, I have to let go of logic. I have to let go of reason. I have to check my brain at the door. And I just have to say to you, that is not true. Some of the most intelligent people in the world are believers in Christ. There is incredible information out there about how science and Christianity interact. There is incredible research and evidence out there for the history of the things we talk about in the Bible and archaeology to back it up. There is so much. Christianity is not about just faith and faith. It's not just about checking your mind at the door. In fact, the original version of Christianity, they didn't check their mind at the door. They didn't sacrifice what they observed and what they knew and what they experienced. I just got to tell you, if you think the price of admission is checking your mind at the door here in Silicon Valley, it's just not. But to put Jesus, either to keep Jesus or to put Jesus or maybe to return Jesus to the center of your worldview, will it cost you something? Absolutely. It will absolutely cost you something. It will require you at times to say no to you. That's what it costs. That at times you will have to say no to you if you're going to put Jesus in the center. But let me just remind you, no matter what framework you pick up, whatever lens you view the world through, they all come with oughts and ought nots. They all come with some kind of cost. And all of them, at times, you have to say no to you. And whether you like it or not, all of us have a frame of reference. All of us have a context that we look through. All of us have a worldview. It is going to cost you something. I think following Jesus and putting Jesus in the center is worth the cost. And it is the right way to move forward in 2020. And I know some of you are considering the cost of that. Here's what I would tell you as I thought about this week. As I look back at my life and those that I've walked with who have chosen faith, some who have walked through this process of wandering, I just have to say, when I look at who Jesus is, if you take away all the other stuff that can get wrapped into faith, if I look at who Jesus is, he is constant and he is steady and he always fulfills his promises and he is faithful. Jesus has never changed. Jesus is not moving back and forth like a wave and emotional and all over the place. Now, if there's anybody in this process of putting together a worldview, it's not Jesus who changes in this process. Who changes? I do. My emotions, my experiences, my point of view, my frame of reference changes all the time. If there's a variable, if there's something maybe that's a deal breaker in the sense of putting this worldview together, it's not Jesus who is constant and steady, I've found. It's me. The change is in me. How many of you would use the term, like this is strong language, but you almost hated your parents for driving you to the dentist when you were a kid? How many of you hated going to this? Raise your hand. Let's be honest. I still don't like going to the dentist, all right? And we have some dentists in here who are great dentists. We hated our parents for driving us to the dentist, and now what do? We drive ourselves to the dentist. Has your frame of reference changed? We change. For some of you, I've had conversations like this. I've sat down with people and they've said, he's the one, she's the one, 100%, without a doubt, I'm in, they're it. Only to sit down with those people a few years later and they're like, how do I get out of this? Some of you are in the process right now having that conversation. This is the person I said I was going to love for the rest of my life. I stood and I made a commitment to them. I did this without a doubt in my mind, and now I'm in a place going, how can I make this work? Our frame of reference changes. There are things that we think we have to buy. I have to have it. I have to own it. And you purchase it and you look back later and you're like, why did I do that? Why did I buy that? Why did I spend the money? That wasn't worth it. There's experiences that we tell ourselves, I have to have it. I have to go to that place only to look back later and go, oh my goodness. Why did I go there? Why did I seek that experience? What road did that lead me down? What road has that put me on? What tragedy, what fallout has that caused me? But I had to have it, had to experience, had to do it. Some of us have been in a position where we were so sure. Our frame of view, our reference point, our worldview, whatever, the information we had, we were so certain that that person or those people, they wronged us. They were destructive to our company. They hurt my family. They hurt my friend. Without a doubt, I'm sure of it. Only later to hear the other side of the story. And the frame of reference and the view changes. What do I know? As a human, what do we know? We don't see it all. We all have a frame of reference. And we change. And so this is what Christians believe. And those of you who are followers in Christ, I think in this room will agree with me. We have this window that we look through, this worldview. And we look at life and we look at belief and faith and everything through this window, which has a limited view, but it's the best we have. And God decides, you know what? I don't want them to get to the point where they finally get their window large enough or they look through far enough that they understand who I am. I don't want to wait on humanity to come to finally view and understand how much I love them and want relationship with them and who I am as their creator. So he says, I will jump ahead and I will do something for humanity. And so instead of us looking through this window, what God has said is I will send somebody to the other side of the window. I will put somebody right in front of your face who will be the reference point, which will be true north, which will point the way to who I am and the love I have for them and that I am their creator and that I have given them purpose. And so God sends us Jesus. And so he reframes our reference point and he puts Jesus right in front of us and he becomes God in the flesh. As John writes, he came and dwelt among us and he puts us right in front of us. He puts Jesus right here, but on this side of the frame. And he takes the guessing out of it. So we're going to look this morning at a book called Hebrews. Now, since we're starting the year, let me kind of reset. For some of you, you see this book I'm holding in my hand. Maybe you've never really been around the Bible or never read it, or it's been a while. And I would just remind you, this is what the Bible is made up of. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Now, the Old Testament are the Jewish writings, the Jewish scriptures. That's what we call the Old Testament, just because it's older than the New Testament, the other part of the Bible that we have. And what is the New Testament? The New Testament are documents that were written by Christians in the first century. And then the Bible, as we have it here, the Jewish scriptures and these documents in the New that we call the New Testament were put together in the fourth century. It was all brought into one thing we call the Bible. And so that's what we have this morning. And so we're going to read from Hebrews, which is part of the New Testament. Now, this is what you have to know about Hebrews as we talk about our point of view and reference. And the writer of Hebrews says, I need you to consider bringing Jesus back to the center of your worldview. And he's talking to people who are Jewish who have become followers of Jesus. These are Jewish people. This isn't hundreds of years after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. This is a few years after. There's still eyewitnesses to what happened who are alive. People are either eyewitnesses or talk to eyewitnesses. And he says, let me talk to those of you who are Jewish who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. And he's talking to them at a very difficult time because they're part of this culture where in the Jewish culture, both faith and social life is really connected. But some of these people have said, hey, we've decided to become followers of Jesus. In fact, even Jesus' own brother, James, became a follower of Jesus. Many Pharisees who were religious leaders became followers of Jesus. Lots of Jews came to the point where they said, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And they live in this tension of choosing to follow Jesus, but you've got kind of this Jewish culture going on where faith and social culture are wrapped in, and they're being called saying, hey, come back and be part of the old ways and the traditions. Come back, let go of the Jesus thing. You're missing out on all the social aspects. And they live in this tension, and the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, writes or really gives this sermon encouraging them to keep Jesus at the center of their framework. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says, and you can follow along on the screen or in your program. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest Now, the writer here is talking about Jesus. This is super cool, talking about Jesus here as the high priest in the present tense. Okay, not in the past, not talking about a high priest from the past. In the Jewish tradition and in Israel, you had the high priest, which was kind of the mediator or go-between between all of humanity and God. And now Jesus has come in and taken that place. And the writer here talks about Jesus in the present tense, even though he is no longer on earth physically. He is presently the high priest. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, because some of them were there and witnessed Jesus ascending into heaven, who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold firmly to faith we possess. He says, don't give up. Don't bail out. Don't set aside that framework of who Jesus is and that worldview. He doesn't say this. The writer doesn't say, well, since everything is going well and we have emotionally satisfying answers and explanations for everything. He doesn't say, hey, let's follow Jesus because of that. No, he says, because of who Jesus is, let's follow Jesus. Not because we have all the answers, not because, oh, we've let go of all the wonder because we have all the knowledge we need. He says, no, hold on to this because of who Jesus, the Son of God, is. Then later he writes this in Hebrews, or she writes this, whoever it might be. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So what has happened leading up to this is this person writing has listed from Abraham on all these people of faith. All of these people who believed God had promised something through the nation of Israel that was going to come, that was going to bless the whole world. Now, the answer to that was Jesus, but most of these people never saw Jesus. They died going, God, are you going to fulfill your promise? Are you going to do something good for the world? We believe you are, but it's not going to happen in my lifetime. Yet they held on to faith. And now he talks to these Jewish people who believe in Jesus, who either saw Jesus themselves or met with the eyewitnesses. Again, this is not hundreds of years. This is a few years after. And he says, if they held on to faith, not seeing the promise fulfilled, how much should you hold on to faith and keeping Jesus at the center of your worldview, because you are on the other side of the promise. You have seen it fulfilled. You have the answer. You've seen God's faithfulness. So how much more should we hold on to it? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who held on to faith, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that would get in our way, and let us throw off, he would say, and the sin that so easily entangles. Let me talk about this for a moment. He says, let us throw off. There's sin that entangles us. There's sin that will wrap around our ankle and hold on to us. And he says, let's throw that off and let's pursue Jesus. He says, not a lot, a bunch of other stuff, not a bunch of other religious things. Let's pursue Jesus. Now, some of you are in the process right now, or you've gone through this, where we have been entangled in our sin, but at the same time, we hold this framework and understanding of who Jesus is. And there's this tension that comes in. Because in the framework and the understanding of who we have of Jesus, he says, I want you to let go of that sin. I want you to get out of that entanglement. It is not good for you. It's not leading you anywhere. But we look at it and this tension comes and we go, because this is entangling me and because I have a framework of who Jesus is, I can experience shame and guilt. I know I need to let go of this entanglement. But what we do sometimes is we look at the entanglement down here and we say, but this is fun and this is what everybody else is doing in our culture and people don't think this is wrong and why do I feel guilty about this and why do I feel shame about this? And because we choose to dive into pleasure and because we want to justify the sin that we want to live in, what we will do instead of untangling ourselves from sin and following the good things that God has for us, what we will do is we will take our framework and our view and our understanding of faith and who Jesus needs to be, and instead of letting go of sin, we will let go of faith so that I can jump headlong into this. Does it make sense? You make sense what I'm saying? Because I want to justify this. And some of us, I would say all of us have lived this out to some extent. All of us have set faith aside so we can jump into that. And what I have found in talking to people and in my own life, even though I've set aside my faith framework, I'm like, I don't have to feel guilty about that anymore because I've set Jesus aside. I can do whatever I want with this. I'm choosing this. That even though I jump into that, there is still not a peace in my soul. There is still some kind of tension in my soul. I thought I would be liberated. I thought I'd be freed up. I set aside the faith framework and I can jump into that. But I never found the freedom and the liberation I thought I would find. My soul was not at peace. That's been my experience and that's been the experience of many I've sat across the table from. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's a race that we're meant to run. There's a framework which through we're supposed to see the world. Let us pursue that. And this framework, it's not an insight. It's not a philosophy. The writer here says, it's a person. It's not just some life philosophy. It's a person that we are to pursue, that we are to put at the center. That, again, I would invite you to do that here at the beginning of 2020. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on who? Fixing our eyes on? Say it one more time. Fixing our eyes on? There's so many other things that we will fix our eyes on, that we have made our faith about, that we have made religious rule about. And when the pressure and the tension of life and culture comes in, those other things don't last. We have to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is the 2020 vision that we need. The writer here just simply is saying, I need you to focus your attention on one specific person, and it's Jesus. For some of you, your upbringing, your faith background, your religious experience, whatever it is anchored in things of faith, but it is not anchored in Jesus, and your eyes have not been fixed on Jesus. And that, more than anything, is what has caused you to wonder and then maybe to wander away from faith, even though you find yourself here at the beginning of 2020. Some of us, we grew up with our eyes fixed on these things. And I'm going to talk to some different experiences in here in regards to faith. Some of you had your eyes fixed on a pastor or a priest or a leader. You or your family, like, this person's so great and they're a great communicator and they love me and they care for me. And you had your faith anchored to a person. But what happens when that person makes a mistake because they're human and you have your faith anchored to them? What happens when they move out and they no longer pastor your church, or the church grows and they no longer have time for you, or they pass away and they were the person that your faith was anchored in and they're not there anymore? The eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. Leaders and pastors and priests can help us move in that direction. But if our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, not going to mean much when that person's gone or when they mess up. Some of us were anchored in the church. You grew up with this idea that it's about church on Sunday and we love each other and we care for each other and this is great and this is your social community and it's anchored in the church. The church is to be the people of God. It is the body of Christ, but our eyes should be fixed on Jesus Christ, who is the head. So what happens when something in your church is devastating, or somebody hurts your feelings, or you're at tension with the pastor, or a decision was made? What happens to you when your church all of a sudden declines and it doesn't exist anymore and your faith was anchored in church and your eyes weren't fixed on Jesus? Some of you have walked that road and you had to set aside that framework and finally found the framework where Christ was at the center and not church and not just a group of people, because humans are broken, if you haven't figured that out yet. Some of you, I've seen this in people, are so focused on the Bible, and I believe absolutely this is the word of God, and we will teach from this every week, but I've seen people so wrapped up in scripture and the debate and the academia of scripture and so focused in, they had nothing to do with following Christ and seeking Christ and fixing their eyes on Christ. They were just in for the debate and the study, and they got so focused in on that, and everything in their religious windows just becomes about scripture and the written word, which is a powerful word of God, which is meant to direct us towards Jesus. For some of you, you came to faith because of an experience. You were at camp, you were at a worship experience, whatever it is, you came to faith because of an experience, and now you chase experience, and your faith is anchored to experience, and you come in the room on Sunday morning, you're like, man, if I don't get goosebumps at some point, then God must not be in it. And you're looking for the next feeling and the next experience. That is not a faith that is just fixed on Jesus. For some of you, it was a process, like confirmation or another process that you went through. My faith is anchored in the fact that I went through this process. But are your eyes fixed on Jesus? For some of you, it's circumstances. Just simply the circumstance of prayer in your life. Man, God, if I pray and you answer, you must be good. But if I pray and you don't answer and the circumstances don't work out the way I want, maybe you're not with me. And maybe you can't be trusted. And maybe you're not faithful. And your faith is anchored in circumstances. And your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. We can easily fix our eyes on the wrong things. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And the writer says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is the pioneer. He is the originator. Everything begins and ends with Jesus, the work of the cross. Christianity is centered around the work of the cross and his resurrection. He is the originator. And then it says he is the perfecter. He is the one that brings it to completion. He is the completion of the promise. He brings it to a perfect landing. He is the originator. He is the perfecter. It's not an organization. It's not an experience. It's not a building. It's not even a philosophy. It's not even a theology. It is a person. As we start 2020, will we have our eyes on Jesus? And then the writer talks about Jesus. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And if you're a first century follower, if you're a first century person who lived, you understood the brutality of the cross. You had seen that crucifixion. It was no fairy tale. And the writer says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, that brutality, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he writes this to us, and he wrote to these Jewish believers about holding on to their faith. He says, consider him. The one I've been talking about, Jesus, that I ask you to fix your eyes on, would you consider him? Maybe for some of you, you need to reconsider him as we start 2020. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God shows up. Jesus shows up on our side of the frame so that he can be our frame of reference. For some of you who have wondered and then wander, and there's nothing wrong with wonder, and there's nothing wrong with reevaluating your frame of reference, but make sure that your faith frame of reference, it is centered in who Christ is, not what just religious behavior is. I ask this question of you this morning. For those of you who have maybe wondered and wandered and maybe set aside faith or your faith framework, what was the faith you lost, fixed on, and fastened to? What was it fixed on and what was it fastened to? What was it anchored in if you find yourself wandering away from the framework of faith? Because the chances are that it wasn't Jesus. I wrote this. Circumstantial or experiential based faith, it will not survive the pleasures and the pressure of this life. If your faith is anchored in experience and circumstances, that faith will not survive both the pleasures and the pressure of this life. And the writer of Hebrews says you are to fix your eyes on Jesus. And so here's the big idea, and you can fill this out in your program, and let me summarize what we've been talking about, and then we will celebrate together. If you wondered, then wandered, here's something else to ponder. Perhaps your eyes got fixed on the wrong thing or person. Jesus invites you to fix your eyes on him. That's something to wonder about, and maybe it will cause you to wander back in here for week two. Now, you heard earlier that we're going to do something between now and Easter. We started something called a 100-day challenge. Things that would engage you in what we call the three C's, that would encourage you in our time of celebration on Sunday, that would encourage you to connect in groups, encourage you to contribute, to use your gifts to bless the church and the world around us. I just have to say, we've created just a really fun list, and we're going to have some fun with it for you to do some things and say, yeah, I'm being engaged. We as church leaders, as your pastor, I want to be a good shepherd. I want to create pathways for you to pursue Jesus. But if we just do a bunch of stuff on a list just so we can check off a box and it's not focused on Jesus, then we have missed it. If we serve, but we don't serve out of the love we understand we receive from Jesus, we miss it. If we connect, but we don't connect with the hope that we can fix together our eyes on Jesus and understand who Jesus is, we missed it. We can have a great time of celebration in here and great music, and we can talk about some really great things, but if it's not pointing us towards Jesus and fixing our eyes on Jesus, we've missed it. So I want to invite you in to the 100-day challenge. But as you do that, what is it leading you towards, and what are your eyes fixed on? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Now the band is going to come and sing a song. And I invite you, you can stand if you want, but I invite you just to sit and listen and let it wash over you. They're going to sing a song called The Goodness of God to us as we celebrate communion. My hope is that you, as you focus on Jesus, that you will experience the goodness of God. As you focus on Jesus, that you will see that he is constant and steady and faithful and good, and the things he calls you to are healthy for you. That you experience the fulfillment of God's promises. He always fulfills his promise and his goodness. And so today, like we do every Sunday, we focus on Jesus. what he did on the cross and that he was resurrected. And so we take communion together. A tray will come by and there's a piece of bread. And if today you're celebrating that Jesus gave his body for us, that's represented in the bread. And if you're celebrating that he gave his life for us, that he spilled his blood, then the cup today has grape juice in it. You can take the bread and take the cup in celebration of Jesus, pass the tray on, and when you're ready, you take the bread and you take the cup and just say thank you. Talk to him about what it would look like for you to have your eyes fixed on him in 2020. And then allow this song just to bless your life, and then we're going to talk about the good things God's doing here in our church. Father, we come right now to celebrate communion and the fulfillment of your promise, and to fix our eyes on the one who is the author, originator, and perfecter of our faith. God, we can get wrapped up in so many other things. We can anchor our faith in things ultimately that don't last. We want to anchor our faith as we start the year in Jesus. We want to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And God, as we fix our eyes there, may we experience your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.